A very good evening, and I greet you on the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text for this evening is James chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 17. And it comes by way of a question. Who holds your tomorrow? You know, we live with this expectation that tomorrow will always come. We never have this thought or the expectation to think that, well, you know, there may be some calamity tomorrow or some sudden accident and tomorrow I will be gone. You know, we always make plans for the future. We look ahead. At the end of the day, well, what is going to happen tomorrow? All right, tomorrow is a Monday. And so I'll be going back to work or I'll be going back to school. Well, for many of you, perhaps it is vacation time and so maybe you have certain plans. Maybe you bought a ticket to go overseas on some vacation or other. And so we make plans. It's nothing wrong to make plans. It is, well, part and parcel of life. In fact, a person who does not make plans, he is regarded as one who is irresponsible. He just lives from day to day. He wakes up with no plan whatsoever. He just lazes around and waits for things to happen. Well, that is not how a believer ought to live at all. But yet there is within us this assumption that every day will just be like the previous one. And sometimes we, in the midst of our day-to-day life as we go through, well, everything that happens regularly, there is sometimes this tendency to forget. To forget of the Lord, who is the one who is in control of all things. The Lord who holds our every tomorrow. And when we ask this question, who holds your tomorrow? Of course, as a believer, our answer, rightly so, is, well, God is in control. But is that really something that is reflected in your life? Is that something that you take into consideration each and every single day? To know that it is only by God's grace that I can see, I can be seen through another day. And as I wake up the next morning, you say, well, it is of the Lord's mercies that I am not consumed. And He has granted me another day to live on this life, in this life, to serve Him. Well, that ought to be the thinking of every believer, knowing that our hands, our lives are in the hands of God, not our own. And therefore, each day that we live, we have to live with thanksgiving in our hearts and to live with a simple desire to say that I will follow the Lord wherever He leads me. That was the idea that James wanted to get across. And he was speaking to those who were presumptuous about their tomorrow. Their focus was not on God at all. Their focus was on gain. And as our series this past quarter has been reminding us to know the gains and losses in this life. And for them, all they were seeking of was earthly gain. That was where their minds were set upon. That was what their hearts were fixed on. Oh, let us go to such and such a city and to buy and sell and get gain. And in the process of all this, God had been left out in their plans. And so as we answer this question, who holds your tomorrow? There are a number of things that we have to keep in mind. How will we answer this question? Who holds your tomorrow? Because the man of the world, as described in verse 13, will answer, well, tomorrow is in my hands. That's what the worldly man thinks. And that tomorrow, it is all about gain in this life. That's what he lives for. That's what he cares about. It is all about pursuing his own agenda, his own desires, his own wishes, his own wants. That is the cry of the worldly man. Tomorrow is in my hands. And therefore, James calls him to attention and says, go to now. As far as really this phrase, there's this idea of come. It's just a way of alerting the person. He says, hey, take heed, pay attention. You that say, today or tomorrow, oh, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. You see, what James is arguing for here, he's not condemning the life of a traveling merchant, Because that is what this person was doing. He was going from city to city, town to town. Oh, he was doing business, buying and selling and getting gain. And we all are involved in some occupation or other. Many of it involves travel. Many of it, well, is about business, trading, or to deal with some sort of means whereby, well, there is something to be earned. Well, that's a job. But you see, James is not condemning, giving a blanket condemnation of anyone who makes plans or does things to earn a living for himself. In light of the context of this whole section, especially in light of the following verses in verse 14 and verse 15, what we realize is that James was condemning the proud man, the presumptuous man, the one who lives without God in his life. And so in their arrogance, they make all sorts of plans, long-term plans, thinking that, well, I am in the one that is in control of my tomorrow. I determine my future and I determine my fate. This is the thinking of the world. This is the thinking of a godless man, that all I am living for is my earthly gain. That is all I care about. And they live without this sense of their impending mortality. Oh, death is just out of the picture. Oh, calamity, sickness, now all these things are just not factors in my consideration. I will have this plan and I will fulfill it. And I will go to this city at this point of time for this period of time. And then after that, I will move on. And they make and draw up all these business plans. Well, this is how much I have. This is my capital. These are the products that I'm going to buy. And I will be able to sell them for this amount. And then I'm going to buy these other things. And then I'm going to make more and more and more. Greedy of gain. God is not in the picture. He is his own boss. He believes that he alone is the one who forges his destiny. It is reminiscent of the man whom Jesus described in the parable, of that rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully. Oh, and his harvest was so great, he thought, oh, what shall I do? Because I have no more room to fit all my harvest, all my grain. And he says, I know, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And I will bestow my goods and all my fruits and my good. And then he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This is the thinking of the world. All my future is set. Oh, I have all this retirement plans. Oh, I have this amount stored up, able to generate this passive income for the next number of years. I'm set for life. Oh, I can just kick back, relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Because this is life. Is this really what life is all about? Where all I care about is me, myself, my future, my plans. And God? Well, he's completely out of the picture. God is not in control. I am. I am the one who has built this empire with my own hands. It is my hard work, my industry, my genius. That is what the world prides itself in. And it is a life of pride. We pin all our hopes and dreams on this expectation that the future will go the way that we want it to go. And this man will never commit matters into the Lord in prayer. He will never seek his will. He takes things for granted that everything will just carry on the way they always have been. To this man, James has this message. He says, realize that tomorrow is unknown. Tomorrow may never come. You see, the worldly man cries out and says, tomorrow is in my hand. James responds and he says, tomorrow is an unknown. Tomorrow, in fact, may never even come for you. Tomorrow could just end in loss. Complete and utter loss. And he says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You see, James reminds us that we have absolutely no control over anything, not even what will happen on the morrow. He says, you don't know what shall be on the morrow. And then he gives us an illustration, a picture. He says, you know, your life is just like vapor. Or perhaps you can understand it as mist, that little cloud of water vapor that floats up in the morning, in the cool of the morning, and then there is that morning mist. And as the sun arises, it just disappears. Or that little puffs of cloud that comes out as you boil water and the water vapor arises up. And yes, it may hover over the top of that boiling water for a second or two, and then it is so quickly swept away by the breeze of the wind. He says, that is your life. It is fleeting. It is transient. It is unpredictable. It is elusive. He says, that is your life. That, you know, to you, to the worldly man, or to us in general, to man, he has absolutely no control over so many things in his life. And how often have we been so caught unawares? We were living with that expectation that tomorrow is just going to be the same. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, surprisingly, something crops up in your life. Something that just changes the course and the direction of everything that you are planning for. It could be a sudden accident, a sudden sickness, a sudden illness in the family. Or it could be something that was happening at a maybe larger scale, a national scale, maybe even a global scale. How many of us have heard of all the stories that happened during the financial crises that happened over the past decades? The collapse of the bank, the Lehman Brothers, or even further back, I think 20 years ago, 21 years ago, that Asian financial crisis, where people's fortunes were wiped out overnight. They thought they had it set. They thought they were confident. They thought they had diversified their portfolios. Oh, I have holdings in property, in stocks and shares. I have all these different, you know, streams of income. I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. I'm successful. I'm rich. I'm wealthy. And then they went to bed one night. They woke up. And they were met with these shocking news. Everything around them just came crashing down. And you heard of how businessmen, CEOs, traders, men who were at the peak of their careers, they just couldn't take the loss. They jumped out of their office windows to their death. That is life. One moment, you have it good. You have all the gains of this world, and then the next moment you are facing loss, staggering losses. Where you were once a millionaire, multi-millionaire, and suddenly you are a multi-million dollars in debt. And then what? What is your life? What is your life? And so James wants us to realize that tomorrow is so unknown. We will wake up the next day and realize everything has changed. For the worldly man, for the man without God, he has nowhere to turn to. He panics. He was once filled with self-confidence is now fretting. He's now running around and he has no idea how to proceed. Everything just has collapsed all around him. His life, like that cloud of smoke, has just disappeared, disintegrated, vaporized before his very life, before his very eyes. And then how? You see, the believer must never live in such a way. If you pin your hopes and dreams all on the gains of this life, and all on the expectation that tomorrow will continue on the same way it has always been, then we are in for a rude shock one day. But if we live our lives with this consciousness and this understanding that God is the one in control, God is the one that holds tomorrow, then our life will be very different. Proverbs 16:9 reminds us, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. We may make all these plans, but God is ultimately still in control. Whether we believe in God or not, whether we have God in our consciousness, well, God is still in control. He never leaves his throne. He never becomes not sovereign. He always is. And therefore, Proverbs 27:1 then reminds us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Exactly what James is trying to remind us, that our days are just so fleeting, elusive, temporal. And with just a gust of wind, that mist that our life is like is blown and scattered into the wind. And we can't collect it back. And as Moses wrote in that very familiar, famous Psalm, Psalm 90, you know, we send our days as a tale that is told. Yes, the expectation is that 70 years and 10, sometimes even 80, but we never know. It could end much, much earlier. And he says, therefore, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may be wise in the way that we live this life, knowing that tomorrow is unknown. Unknown to us, that is. Of course, it is known to God, but to us, we have no clue, we have no idea. We commit each day unto the Lord, but ultimately, God is the one who controls it. And therefore, he says, number your days and apply your hearts unto wisdom. Because you never know. Tomorrow may never even come. Today may be the last day. You say, no, no, I'm still young. I'm in the pride of life. I'm young. And there's still so many more years of that 70 years and 10 ahead of me. How can you talk about death? Well, I believe we have all heard stories of lives around you that have been so-called cut short. Lives that were ended far, far before this timeline that we expect of 70 years and 10. I just heard a sharing recently of a doctor, a friend who's a doctor, had a patient who was 31 years old, healthy, in the peak of health, and he shared with the doctor to say that, you know, I have never been sick before this particular illness. He was in the hospital. Within a week, he passed away. He was terrified. He told the doctor, I've never been sick before. Help me. Help me. Do something. Fix me. What is happening to my body? What is happening to my life? And we never know when something like that may happen. But we are suddenly diagnosed with a disease or an illness, or some sort of accident befalls us, and the next moment we are gone. And then what is to be said about this life? As how the Lord spoke to that rich fool, the one who built barns and built another and another, thinking that all my life is set, all my life about is just to eat and drink and be merry. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then what of all these gains that you have gained in this life? Is it not but loss? Instead, what we have to realize is then that tomorrow is in the hand of God. Who holds our tomorrow? God. And that is the simple and the direct answer that we all have to understand and that we all have to realize. And so to that man, James tells us, for that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Every day of our lives is in the hand of God. God alone is the one who plans our future. Yes, on our part, there is our human responsibility to live the best way that we know how to live responsibly, to do all things diligently, to fulfill all our obligations to the best that we know how. But at the same time, we have to always have this consciousness of the fact that God alone is in control. And so he says, now this ought to be our answer to the question, who holds our tomorrow? The presumptuous man will say, oh, I hold my tomorrow. Tomorrow is in my hands. James tells him, tomorrow is unknown. Instead, you must humbly, daily come before the Lord and say, Lord, only if you will, then I will live. I will be able to continue my life here on this earth. And everything about my life, I entrust into thy hands. That is the meaning of this phrase. This phrase here, the if the Lord will, it is what we sometimes describe as the third class conditional statement. It is a mood of probability or potentiality, meaning to say that, well, I do not know. I place myself in this, I set forth this condition as one that is uncertain. If the Lord will, and it could be that He will it, but it could be that it is not His will, and therefore I set it as a condition. Perhaps if the Lord wills, then this is what I will do. But I will not go ahead and plan presumptuously without Him, without His approval, without His guidance in my life. Instead, I will live each day being guided solely and only by Him. And so when we state it in such a way, it demonstrates the respect that we have to the will of God. It demonstrates that we know our position, that I am not the one who forges my destiny. I am not the one who determines my fate. God alone is the one. And therefore, I place myself in this humble position before Him and say, only God, if You will, then I will live. And only if it is Your will, then I will go ahead and do this or that. I mean, this, that, basically, it is an all-encompassing phrase referring to everything in this life. Everything. Whether it be big or small, we must always seek the will of God. And that is how every believer must live. Constantly seeking only to do His will, to do His bidding. That is how the Apostle Paul spoke of his life. He was constantly one that acknowledged the will of God in all that he did. Was he living a life of obedience? Of course he was. Was his single-minded desire to serve the Lord? Yes, it was. Moving from town to town, city to city, to preach the gospel. But yet even then, he was always constantly very conscious and aware of the fact that he was living each day for the Lord and not for himself. And he never planned presumptuously. He never assumed that things will go the way that he decides it to go. Instead, in first place, in all that he did was to speak of the plan of God, the will of God. And that's how he constantly spoke. In Acts 18, verse 21, he said, he must bid them farewell. And he says, I will by all means return to this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. That was how he bid farewell to the Christians at Ephesus. Yes, I need to go back to Jerusalem, and I will try my very best to return unto you if God will. That's how he wrote to the Christians at Rome, saying that I have the desire to come and visit you in Rome, making request, he says, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you. He says, yes, my desire is that I will come to you, and I make plans for that. But I always know at the back of my mind, or rather at the forefront of my mind, that it will only happen if the Lord will. Same thing he said to the church at Corinth. He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. He says, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know. And he says, my plan, my desire is that I will come and I will come and quell all the problems that are within the church. But I will not come as long as God allows me to. Same thing, again and again. One last example, 1 Corinthians 16. And it speaks of his future plans of how he will come through Macedonia. And he says, I may come and winter with you at Corinth, that he may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go, for I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. And you see, this is the consciousness that every believer must have. Every single day, we place our hands in the life of God. We place our life in the hands of God. It is in His will. And you know, this phrase, if the Lord permit, God willing, you know, we must not then allow it to be this sort of cliche that we use, it's just part of our Christian lingo. Because sometimes we can swing to the other extreme, and if God will, God willing, I will do this, God willing, I'll do that. But we don't really mean it. We just say it out of, almost say habit. Right? Like how we say, oh, thank God for everything that happens, but do we really mean that we thank God? Do we really mean that when I say God willing, or if God permit, if God allows me to, do I really, truly, sincerely understand that I'm placing my hands, my life in the hands of God? And yes, I mean, if God wills and it goes ahead and we are able to fulfill our plan, you know, we're happy, we're fine. But what if the Lord does not will? What if all your carefully made up plans are not in the will of God? And things don't go the way that we want it to go. We get disappointed. Will we get angry? Will we become bitter? Will we blame God and say, God, you knew this was my plan. Why did you have to go and thwart it? Sometimes, although we say God willing, although we say if God wills, what we really mean is that God, your will better be my will. You better do things in accordance to how I plan it to do. No, the man that says, if God wills, we'll live and do this and that. Well, it is a man who places himself and submits himself before God and says, well, not my will, but thine be done. That is what it means when we understand that tomorrow is in the hand of God. That He holds my tomorrow, and therefore my plans must never be the only possibility or the only option that I have in my heart. I'll be open and I'll be willing to accept change. And come what may, whatever it is that God may see fit to bring about in my life, I will still be able to, in everything, to give thanks. I will still be able to humbly submit to Him and say, Lord, you give, the Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, as how Job said it. Is that our conviction? Is that our understanding of our lives? That it is entirely in the hand of God, and He alone plans our tomorrow. Some of you may have heard of our family's plan of moving to Sydney. This was something that had the Lord had laid upon our hearts at the end of last year, beginning of this year, when the board of elders and pastors spoke to us and urged us to pray and consider going over to serve in Sydney Bible Presbyterian Church. And of course, through the year and many things has happened, and we are now standing at the very brink of our move in about a month plus time. And so throughout this whole while, many people have come and asked, and so, oh, I heard you're moving to Sydney. For how long? And they will ask all sorts of questions. Oh, is it a short-term thing? Is it a long-term thing? Are you moving? Are you migrating? Are you getting a PR? And what's going to happen? And how about your children? Are they growing up there? And the questions keep coming. And to many of these questions, frankly, I don't have an answer. Now, we have the desire of our hearts. We have what we feel is that the Lord has and is definitely guiding us and has called us to serve in this church. But for how long, we don't know. And we don't want to presumptuously make plans to say that, okay, I will be staying there for a minimum of 10 years or 5 years, and then after that, this and that is going to happen, and so on and so forth. I don't know, frankly, I really don't know. At best, the answer that I can give is that, well, our move is that we will be going indefinitely. And that's the answer I try to give to most people. Because is it going to be a long-term thing? I don't know. Is it our hearts, in our hearts' desire that the Lord has called us to go and then we will go? I mean, it is our hearts' desire in that the Lord has called us to go, and therefore we are answering the call and we are going. But if the Lord's will is that we will go for a season and then come back, all right, that so be that it is the will of the Lord and we will follow. If so be that the Lord's desire is that we will move and then we will stay for the rest of our lives there, well, again, if the Lord will, and then we will do this and do that. That has to be the state of our hearts. Because the moment we start to make any plans at all, that is running ahead of God. And saying that, well, I plot, I plan my future, and God, you must align with my will. Well, that can never be. And this is something that we have to be very conscious of, that we are seeking His will. And the very move itself is answering the call of God in accordance to His will, and how long we are going for, and what we will do there. I mean, all these things are entirely in the will of God, and we just try our very best to entrust our plans and our future unto Him. That is all that we can say. That is the extent of what we will know. How long are we going for? Well, if the Lord will, we will stay. If the Lord wills, we will return. And we will just continue to seek His will. God alone is the one that holds our tomorrow, and we must live each day in the light of His will. And when we have that in place, when we have that fully convicted in our hearts and in our minds, that God is the one that holds our tomorrow, and we know that the future is not up to us, but according to the sovereign, all-wise God, and this actually brings much comfort to the heart of the believer. Realize that. That when we know that God holds our tomorrow, and we know that we don't have to fret, we don't have to worry. We will be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, we let our requests be made known unto God. And we can have the peace of God which passes all understanding, because we know that our lives are in the hands of God. He holds our tomorrow. And our concern is no longer for the gains and the losses of this world, of the material things that we are worrying and fretting about. God is in control of all these things. God plans and knows our every step, our future. And then He says, why worry? Why will we be so concerned about the food, the raiment, the clothes that we put on, the food that we drink, of the food that we eat or the drink that we have? He says, how many of you by taking thought can add one stature, one cubit to your stature? He says, it is not up to you to fret about. It is all in my hands. I hold your tomorrow, and therefore your purpose and your duty is to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It is to just simply walk in accordance to His will. And all these things shall be added unto you. This is God's promise. And so when we know that our hands are in His, our lives are in His hands, He is in control, we don't have to be worried or to be anxious or fret over the things that we are uncertain of, because the future is unknown, tomorrow is unknown. And so finally, the question that we want to then pose is, well, will your tomorrow be good or bad? Will your life be one of physical gains and losses, or will you be far more concerned about the spiritual gains and losses, that we will be doing good every tomorrow for the rest of our lives? And so James concludes this whole section by saying, but now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. He continues to speak to this presumptuous man, this man in verse 13 who says, oh, my life is in my hands. And he says, you know what you are doing? You are boasting about your pride. That is the meaning of this word here, rejoicing. This word rejoicing is also a word that is sometimes translated as glorying or boastings. He says, you are being proud and you are boastful of your pride. That's the meaning of the second word. The word is translated here as boastings. It is the same word used in 1 John 2:16 to speak of the pride of life. He says, you are glorying, you are boasting in your pride. You make all these plans and you think that you are the one who is in control of your own fate. And you are met with some measure of success in this life and you get proud and arrogant. You think that you are now the self-made man. That all this life you say, well, nobody has helped me, I help myself and I have arrived. He says, all such rejoicing, all such boasting is evil, is wicked. Why? Because God is not in the picture. All you care about is yourself. And so he says, well, you, this life that you live, this godless life, it is an evil life. Then he concludes in verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. This seems to be more a concluding statement to all that he has discussed in light of this whole chapter. But it applies to this section as well. What is it to do good? What is the good that we have understood in this particular section? Well, it is to live life in light of God's will. It is to say, as in verse 15, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Right? That is the good that you now know to do. And that is how you should do. That is what you should do. This is how you should live. He says, from now on, with this understanding of the fact that God holds your tomorrow, well, that is how you ought to live. And that is how your tomorrow can be good. Because insofar as we can control ourselves, well, we must control it towards the doing of good and not of evil. And so who holds our tomorrow? Well, God is the one, of course, that holds our tomorrow. But what we can control is ourselves. We can control the things that we do. We can control the thoughts and the desires of our hearts. We can control the way that we live. And insofar as we will do good, well, that will mean then that tomorrow will be good in the sight of the Lord, no matter what happens, come what may. Because we have this understanding that if the Lord will, we will live and do this and do that. It means that we are under the hand of God. And we are seeking only to do His will. And so to him that doeth, that knoweth to do good, well, you better do it. You better live your life in such a manner. You better do all you can to ensure that tomorrow will be good in the sight of the Lord. How? By living in accordance to His will. That is the duty of every believer. That is what we must constantly seek and ask the Lord. What will you have me to do, Lord? What is thy will? And daily that should be our prayer. Lord, guide me. Help me to put aside myself, my pride, and my worldly considerations. Help me to walk only in a manner that you want me to walk, to tread the path that you want me to tread. And we will seek to do His will. We will search the Scriptures and be guided by His Word. And we will daily pray and ask the Lord to show us His will so clearly, such that our lives will be that we know to do good, and then we do it. Because the opposite here is that if you know to do good and you do it not, well, to him it is sin. It's very clear, very obvious. You know what is right. You know who God is. And you know what the place it is that he ought to have in your life, but yet you reject him. You put him aside. And you say, I don't care. I just want to do what I want. And your will, Lord, this is not important. And we try to live our own lives in a way that we want to live, thinking that, oh, our future is in our hands. We hold our tomorrows. Well, to him that lives in such a way, to him it is sin. And your tomorrows will not be good. Your tomorrows, day after day, will be one of spiritual loss. Where there are no gains to be had for the Lord. And you may think that you are gaining on this life in this world, but it all amounts to nothing. What will your tomorrow hold? Will it be good or bad? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this comfort and assurance to know that our lives are in Thy hand, that You alone, O Lord, holds our tomorrow. And may You help us to come humbly with full submission before Thee and speak as how James has guided us to do, in that we will say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. May this daily be our prayer that we will seek to know Thy will and we will humbly do so without question, without any argument. But the Lord, in this life, we will know that Thou hast bought this life of ours, paid for by the price of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. And may we never live presumptuously for ourselves. May we never seek then to do only what we want to do, but that our lives will be led and guided by Thy Holy Spirit, lived in accordance to Thy will. Pray Thou direct each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.